35. Page 35. I'm going to start that first complete paragraph there. It says, too many people have the wrong goals in mind, goals which pertain only to carnal things. They want to be popular, socially acceptable, and rich. Like the fool of Luke 12, they provide for them a carnal, for the carnal mind, a carnal man, and also, like the fool, their souls will be required of them. So let's, I think we mentioned this story last week in our lesson, let's go open up the Luke 12 view, and we'll read those scriptures right now for that story. Luke 12, starting with verse 16, I believe it is, yes, 16 through 21. So it's a short parable. Verse 16, Luke 12, 16, and he spoke, Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? My land is putting out more fruit than I can handle. What am I going to do? And verse 18, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, tear my barns down, and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. It's either I or my. You notice the way this reads. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods. He's patting himself on the back here, isn't he? That's what he's doing. Laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You've got it made now. You've got it made. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee, or you. Then who shall these things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So he was going to lose. Instead of having everything or everything that he thought he could have, very pleased with himself, not one mention, not a one, about God giving him whatever he had. He's just simply told, that's the way it's going to be. You're not going to be here to enjoy it. And that's the way the story goes. Okay. A safe guide to follow. Jeremiah declared centuries ago that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. The Ethiopian nobleman, though a very religious man, needed help. Hence he asked, how can I understand except some man should guide me or instruct me? Acts 8:31. The nobleman did not have the New Testament to read then, and he did not understand the part of the Old Testament that he was reading. And he was happened to be reading something about the prophecies of Christ. He needed help. We today have the written word, the gospel of Christ. What is said of that gospel in Romans 1:16? It is what? The power of God to salvation to everyone who believes and obeys it. I added it on myself. You got to believe it, and you got to put it into practice. You got to believe, obey the word. What is said in Galatians 1:6-9 about another gospel or a different gospel? And this one we talked about probably 2-3 weeks ago now. And about anyone who would preach it. So is there another gospel or a different gospel? That's right, no. And as a matter of fact, Paul in this was pretty strong about this one, because he says if who teaches anything, anyone. He said if anyone teaches anything other than what he'd already that had already been revealed, don't believe them. Don't believe them. They're making up something on their own that they're trying to substitute for the gospel. And if they teaching that, if they're teaching another gospel, they're teaching error. And they will be what? Accursed or condemned. That's right. That's right. What is said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 about the scripture as a guide? It says all scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. It is profitable. That's right. And for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished. So those are two, those scriptures there, are very good scriptures to keep in your memory bank. Do not all these scriptures show that God is mindful of man and that he visits him in both temporal and spiritual blessings, with both temporal and spiritual blessings? What makes man so valuable in the sight of God? Is it man's body? Is it the superiority over other beings? Is it his earthly possessions? None of those. None of those. His body analyzed and broken down into various elements would not bring much on the market if it could be sold. A few dollars at most. The body is mostly what? Water, right? Water. So that's not something good. But he said even if you could, it wouldn't be much value. It wouldn't bring much on the market if it could be sold. A few dollars at most. He isn't indeed superior to the animal life about him and was given control over it in the creation. What does Genesis 1, 29 and 30 say that God gave man? Okay, every herb-bearing seed and every tree and its fruit. So, food. Food for animals, food for mankind, food for other beasts. For beasts.
Okay.
But that, as you said, that changed. That changed, yeah. That could have given, one reason you might want to do that is to let things grow and get the normal cycle going for the herbs and for the fruits and for the trees. The trees that give some food, herbs give other food. And, of course, many believe even today that that's a good way to diet or keep your diet up. Okay. Many have known today that many won't even eat that. So things change. God can make them change. What man accumulates and possesses in his life is not really his. For we read in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto man once to die. Oh, die. I concentrated on one to see if he had to say that. But after that, the judgment. What we own here ceases to be ours at death. Then why is a man valuable in the sight of God? Because man is made in God's image, with a soul that is eternally lost without him or without God. Because of his great love and concern for man, God sent his only begotten Son to teach him, to show him the way of life, and to die for his sins. Those who obey him are cleansed from their sins, because he loved us and washed us from his sins in his own blood. Revelation 1:5. There are only two roads that man can travel: the straight and narrow way leading to eternal life, or life eternal, or the broad way leading to destruction, Matthew 7:13-14. He must choose between two decisions. Either he will do what he himself wants to do, or he will do what God wants him to do. There is no neutral ground. You certainly can't do both. But Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me. That's your choice everybody has to make. Are you with God or you're against God? And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Matthew 12:30. What is man? He is a creature of a divine plan made so that he can reflect the love of God by obedience to him. He did not evolve over millions of years to get where he is. Rather, God made him a responsible human being from his very beginning and required obedience to his word. He is the object of God's love, evidence of which is seen in God's provisions for him through nature, but more so in the plan of salvation for his soul. Through the ages, he has lost sight of the real goal, namely to glorify his Maker in daily life so that later he can live with him forever. So that winds up that lesson 6. Lesson 7, page 37. Consider Christ. Remember, talking about each lesson is considering something. This one's consider Christ, who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. The word endure means to carry on despite hardships, to suffer patiently without yielding, and to hold out. The scripture upon which this lesson is based comes from Hebrews 12:3. For consider him, which is Jesus in this case, the him, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus did not come into the world to blend in with all the religious concepts of his days, but to do the will of his Father, or our Father, John 8:29. Let me read that one. John 8:29. This is Jesus talking. He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always these things that please him. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and then God, or Jesus the Christ, what we call the Trinity, or referred to the Trinity, all united, wanting the same results. Okay, he came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. Before he could save the lost, he had to make them known that they were sinners. They had to understand that they had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and needed to make a correction. He had to make them know that they were sinners, and to do this, he had to disagree with many of the Jewish leaders of his day, the scribes, the chief priests, the elders of Israel. That's the older generation, and the two dominant sects of the Jews, Pharisees and Sadducees, not willing to admit their errors or to renounce their pride. They found many occasions to oppose him. Hence, he had to endure the contradiction of men, of sinners, repeatedly during his ministry. Let us notice a few examples. First one he lists here is the strict observance of certain traditions. One tradition of the elders of Israel was that of washing their hands before they ate. Not a bad tradition in itself, had it not been regarded as a sacred obligation. They went beyond just having that as a recommendation. They said you have to do it. You can't do anything else before you wash your hands. You got to wash your hands first. Well, that's good hygiene, right? You see signs posted in different restrooms, different places. Workers must wash their hands before they return to work. So there's a good reason for it. But it was not one of the Ten Commandments. It was not one of the commandments that Jesus gave directly like that. The scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus, why did thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Notice they do not actually say the law of the elders, which is where they came from. I would have expected them to be more stronger than that message. But anyway, that's what they believe. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Matthew 15:2. Notice that this custom was not a command of God, but a tradition of the elders. To the inquirers, Jesus replied, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, or condemns the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. Good, okay. This defiles a man. Verse 11. For a more detailed answer, we turn to Matthew 15:19. What does it say? Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders. And those are the things that defile a man. So let me go through them quickly again. Evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornicators, thefts, thieves, false witnesses, blasphemers. Those are the things that defile a man. They're sins. They're wrong. Man needs to understand that. And Jesus taught the same thing during his whole ministry. The same thing. He taught against these things and taught positive things about love and things that were related to that love and what was meant, God's reason for caring for man like he did. He's clearly showed us an example of that. The scribes and Pharisees were careful to pay tithe of lemon, of mint and anise and cumin. These are spices. But they omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. And evidently they were having discussions over petty things like these three that are mentioned and others, I'm sure, but they're just trying to tell us that petty things that really don't mean anything. Mint, anise, cumin. He talked about that kind of, those things, things like that, things that were not even worth talking about, really. What was worth talking about was judgment, mercy, and faith. They didn't care to talk about that. Number two, misuse of the Sabbath day. It is true that the Jews were to do no work on the Sabbath. But when Jesus healed a man on that day, on the Sabbath day, he healed a guy, he was accused of breaking the law of God. Actually, all Jesus had to do was to speak to those who were healed. Didn't need to touch them, do anything else. Whereas they loosed their animals and led them to the watering place. That's work. In their definition, that would have been work. That's what Christ tells them. And if sheep needed to be rescued from a pit, wouldn't they rescue it? Again, he said, yeah, you would. You know you would. They thought nothing of that kind of work on the holy day. So it's okay to do that as they got a benefit from it. Jesus is, that's what I'm going to, I guess I better read this one too. Matthew 12:1-12. To show their meaning, their reasoning was unsound. This is not something, more discussion than Jesus had on this, so let's get to pay. Matthew 12. One through 12. It's a little bit longer reading. It reads well, quickly, though. So Matthew 12, 1 through 12. And at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. Usually that word is translated grain. And his disciples were hungry. And they began to pluck the ears of corn and eat it, or grain and eat it. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Sabbath day is what day? Saturday, okay? We're talking about Saturday. That's under the old law. That was their sovereign day. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And that they were, and those that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread of the tabernacle, did eat the showbread or the bread, the consecrated bread. It was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest." So that bread was to be eaten only from the priest, period, they say. "Or have you not read in the law how that the Sabbath days of the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, break the Sabbath, and are blameless? And I say to you that in this place is one greater than a temple." Who's that? Jesus himself, right? He's telling them something. They'll figure it out sooner or later. Verse 7, "But if you had known that what this means, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." If there's things that need to be done on that Sabbath day, Jesus said, "I'll do them." The Son of Man is Jesus in this case. "And when he was departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered." Yeah, I think I saw it. Yeah. "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?' That they might accuse him." See, they're trying to pick at him, find something, some way to condemn him. Verse 11. "And he said unto them, 'What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, he will not lay hold on it and lift it out of that pit?' Verse 12. "How much then is a man better than a sheep?" Isn't it better to do something to help a man than a sheep, even? I'm helping the sheep, yeah. Because it's in trouble. But I'm helping man, too. "Wherefore is it lawful to do well in the Sabbath days?" They wanted to pick at Jesus. They wanted to find things to pick at him. And Jesus doesn't let them do that. He's smarter than they are. He knows more than they do. He knows how to put them in their place. Number 3, casting out of devils. The Pharisees could not deny that Jesus cast out devils. But by whom did they say he did it? Matthew 9:34. Prince of the devils, that's right. That's right. Or Satan. We could use the word Satan there. There's another word that's used in the, I don't remember exactly, but it's Beelzebub. It means devil too. It means Satan, the same thing. Number 4, concept of marriage and divorce. The Pharisees often tempted Jesus with what they thought were difficult questions to answer. See, they were asking questions that depending on what you wanted to do, the results you wanted, you could answer it and show to the people, at least in their mind, that either one of them was okay. But Jesus knows better than that. He tells them just exactly what's the truth. In Matthew 19:3, we find an example of their efforts to trick him with the question, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause or for any cause?" What was Jesus' reply in verse 9? get there and read that one too. Matthew 19:9. And I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife, divorce his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her which was put away, does also commit adultery. So there's his answer. Easy to understand, very clear. Don't argue with him. You're going to lose. And he very clearly stated this one out. Okay. These are only a few examples in which Jesus endured the contradiction of sinners. Many others, too numerous to discuss in detail, could be given, such as hating a brother, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, loving and hating one's neighbor, how to conduct oneself at a feast, and many others. Okay, we'll stop there tonight. Okay. I won't be here the next two Wednesdays. Brother Wiley's going to take my place. So you got to mark where you start at, Wiley? You good? Okay. You can just go back to 4 if you want to, or just below 4, question 4, in that paragraph. Start there and go on. Now, these lessons are a lot of work, a lot of reading, a lot of understanding to gain. So keep up with them. A lot different than the books he used, Brother Conchon wrote during the first part of his writing career. Thanks, everybody. Appreciate it.
After marking that, please turn to page 546. 546. Let's see, offer.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like you sing in my ear the sweetest name on earth. Oh, my love, Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me, it tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious love, the sinner's perfect need. Oh, how I love Jesus. How I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one who loves. can fill my grievous woe. Who in sorrow bears a burden that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Good evening. So I'm sure that everyone who has stood up here on Wednesday or stood up there on Sunday or told of God's plan for salvation to someone has hoped that they could say just the right thing at just the right time to lead someone to Jesus. Normally it just doesn't happen that way, but that's okay. I think you're all familiar with the parable that Jesus told about the sower, but I want to read that real quick. I like Luke's recount of that, so I'm going to read from Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And then in verse 11, he gives the answer to the disciples that had asked, what might this parable be? Verse 11 says, now the parable is, the seed is the word of God. So when we're spreading God's word, we're sowing the seed. That's our part of the job. And as we all know, seeds don't sprout instantly. We have no idea when they're going to sprout. But like the farmer that plants in the spring, we must have faith that if the soil is fertile, that they will sprout and bear fruit. It's understandable to get a little discouraged from time to time, but we can't let it stop us. Certainly Moses was discouraged when he came down from the mountain and saw the Israelites dancing around the golden calf. In fact, he was more than discouraged. He was so mad that he threw the tablets down and broke them. But he didn't let it stop him. Paul had many things happen that could have discouraged him to the point of stopping. Can you imagine how Paul must have felt in Acts 26, verse 28, when King Agrippa said to him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. God knows that things are going to happen in our lives that might discourage us, but his word gives us encouragement. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He also knows that not everyone is going to receive the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 tells us this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. He also tells us what to do when we get to the point that we realize that the seed is falling on rock. Matthew 10, chapter 14, verse 14, tells us, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, When you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. But then, as the apostles did, we move on and continue to spread the word and have faith that will grow and bear fruit. So if you're here tonight and that seed has been planted somewhere along the line and you feel that you're ready to accept Christ into your life, or if you're a member of the body, but thorns have begun to spring up around you, you feel the need to make things right with God, then you can come forward and have a seat in the first row as together we stand and sing.
Living below in this miserable world, seeking the comfort for my soul, striving along to face temptation, so tell me now, where could I go but to the Lord? Tell me now, where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Tell me now, where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind, I love them everyone. We care along in speed of tell me now where.